Abraham is a rock. Abraham had to transition from dust to rock. His nature was changed. And that is why God said, come out of your father's house. And when you come out of your father's house, your father's house is dust. But when you come out, you become rock. The nature of the born again person is not dust, but rock.
Jesus, there's a flame that burns.
When Adam sinned, Adam was condemned. When I say Adam, I'm not referring to the man called Adam. Because that man called Adam himself, he was Adam. In Adam, all were condemned. In Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ.
There's a fire that burns in me that the world will never change. There's a fire.
Labaya dabaya doroba koshi kahata. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We give you praise, Lord. We give you all the glory. We give you all the adoration. Have preeminence, O God, in this place. Oh, Lord. Be thou exalted. Be enthroned on the praises of your people. Receive all glory, all honor, all adoration. Due your name, O God. For there is none like you. For there is none who does wonders like you do. You will do what pleases you. And all your pleasure you will perform. Thank you, Lord. We give you praise. We give you praise. Rain on us, O God. Rain on us, O God. Rain on us, O God. Ibrahato shikahata. Dobrahanda hayakata. Libaloto shikahete. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Ibahandoros. Begin to pray in the spirit for some few seconds. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we thank you today. We thank you for this opportunity you've given us, O God, to come and sit at your feet and receive from you. Even as the word of life is coming, we pray that you open the eyes of our understanding. Help us, O God, to lay hold on the word of life, that our lives be transformed to the glory of your name. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated. You're all welcome to church this morning. Last week, we started looking at the new creation. I said I was going to touch on the new creation. So, last week, we talked about no longer strangers. The fact that we are not strangers anymore to God. We are at home. We have come to God. Today I'm talking on come out of your father's house. Come out of your father's house. And I'm still on the new creation. Let's open to the book of Genesis chapter 12. This is something that God told Abraham. And yet, God meant more than just coming out of your father's house, literally. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "Now the Lord has said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you." Now, God was telling Abraham to come out of his father's house to a land that he, God, will show Abraham. And Abraham, at this time, was called Abram. Abram. He was not yet Abraham. Abraham came when God changed his name. But at this time, he was Abram. And God was inviting him to come out of a certain system, a certain order, to another system, another order. That's why I said, come out of your father's house. Now, the name the father gave him was Abram, not Abraham. Abraham came as a result of covenant. When God entered into covenant with him, then God gave him the name Abraham. And God changed his name. It was when God changed his name that he was able to produce Isaac. Before God changed his name, when he was in his father's house, when he was still living according to the dictates or the traditions of his father's house, he produced Ishmael. But God wanted him to produce Isaac. Isaac was God's purpose, not Ishmael. So he called Abraham out of the father's house. And then he said, I will give you a land. I'm taking you to a land that I will show you. Now, if you go into scripture, realize that Abraham never got a land. In fact, the land that he finally came to settle on, he had to buy. Even the place where he wanted to bury his wife, he had to buy from that land, the land that God promised him. Bible says, God did not even give them a foothold. Even as much space as the feet can contain, that can contain the feet. Which means that the land God promised Abraham was not a literal land, even though eventually his descendants occupied the promised land. The land God promised Abraham was something that went beyond literal real estate, literal land. Because in Hebrews, the Bible says that Abraham got to the land that God said, I'm taking you to. And he said he could have gone back to his land because when God was calling him, he wasn't poor. And the land that you said you were going to give me, you brought me to this land. And this was a bare land. I mean, a land that was as dead as even where I was coming from. But Bible says that Abraham came into God's mind and realized that God was calling him into a country. God wanted to give him a country and a city which has foundation, whose builder and architect was God. So when God said, come out of your father's house, God was saying, come out of a certain system, a certain mode, a certain establishment, a certain tradition. And I'm going to take you to a land that I've called you. Now, as believers, Abraham's, in fact, the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation is about Abraham. The whole Bible, the revelation that God, Abraham, what God used Abraham to do is what spans Genesis 12 to Revelation 22. The whole Bible from Genesis 12 to the end is about Abraham's vision, Abraham's covenant. In fact, it was in Abraham's covenant that Jesus also established a covenant with God. Because Christ came out of Abraham. It was in Abraham's covenant that David also came. So we can use the life of Abraham to study more about the new creation. God created man as a house. God created Adam as a house. What God wanted to do with Abraham was to change the order and to prepare the grounds for a new house. Follow me. God created Adam as a house spiritually. Adam was a house. The word Adam means mankind. That is why he said he created them male, female, and called them Adam. In Genesis 5, he said he called them Adam. In other words, he called them mankind, humankind. So the word Adam means mankind. And Adam was created as a house spiritually. All those who ever lived on this earth were in Adam. Everybody who came to this earth, God saw you in Adam before you came. God created you in Adam. That is why even though we were not there when Adam ate the tree, ate the fruit, all of us also sinned. The Bible says that through one man's offense, death entered the world. Sin entered because of one man's offense, and death entered, and then all sin because of one man. Which means that all of us were in that one man. So when Adam sinned, it was you and I who sinned. It was your descendants who have not even come. They sinned. Why? Because they are in Adam. You see, Adam, science has shown us that one male can contain 500 million sperms. One male. That should even give us an idea of how God intended that Adam should be that. Adam should be the house that will house all of humanity. 500 million, one male. That's why we have the gene, generation. The gene is in the man, generation, genealogy. In the Bible, when they are traced genealogy, they traced from the man, from the father. So in the Bible, it was paternal. They were more paternal than maternal. I mean, it was their line was traced from the father. That is why Jesus Christ is the Son of God, not the son of Adam. Because you can't, if you trace his line from his father, it will go straight to God. Because he had no earthly or human father. Now come to Romans 5:12. Okay, Acts 17:26 first. I just want to build it for you to understand before Acts 17:26. It says, and he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. Now he was saying that, he was talking about God, and said, God made from one blood. Other version says, from one man. God made from one man all the nations of the earth. From one man. When God made Adam, God never went back to the soil. In other words, God had already created everything, and he had already designed everything, and then he made the body of man. He never went back to the earth. The woman was removed from the man, because the woman was in the man. Then all the descendants, all the people in the on earth also came out of that one man. So Adam was spiritually a house. So when Adam sinned, everybody in the house was affected. Whether you were good or bad, whether you had an evil sin or not, everybody was affected. Because everybody was in the house. And that house was the house that sinned. When Adam ate the fruit, it was death passed on all men. Because all men were in the house. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and that death spread to all men because all sin. Through one man, sin entered the world. One man. Take note of one man. It was through one man. Why do we have to suffer because of Adam's sin? Because we were in Adam. Because God created us in Adam. And that's what God says, come out of your father's house. When you come out of your father's house, when God was telling Abraham, God was not telling Abraham to come out of Terah's house. That was the literal meaning. But God was saying that, look, come out of Adam's house. Because I want to build another house. And there's something that took place in Abraham's life, which very few people understand.
something supernatural took place. Before he could produce Isaac, God changed his body. God changed Abraham. Abraham was somebody who lived in the New Testament. He was in the Old Testament, but God changed him. That's why in the New Testament we are called sons of Abraham. Paul said that not all Israel are Israel, but those who follow the steps of faithful Abraham. Yeah, the sons of Abraham. God gave Abraham something that changed his nature. He changed Abraham's nature because Abraham was going to be the out of Abraham was going to come the new house that God was going to create. So in Isaiah 50, let me read something to you. Come to Isaiah 51. Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord, look to the rock from which you were healed, and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father, and to Sarah who bore you, for I called him alone, and blessed him and increased him. Now he said, look to the rock. He was talking to the people of Israel, and he was saying, look to the rock from which you were healed, and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Then he says, look to Abraham your father and to Sarah, which means that he was comparing Abraham to the rock. So when you come to Romans 4, let me teach a little. Romans 4, verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? Abraham found something. God changed his nature, and that affected his body. Now, when Adam sinned, God said, you are dust, and to dust shall you return. But here, he's telling Abraham that Abraham is a rock. Abraham had to transition from dust to rock. His nature was changed. And that is why God said, come out of your father's house. And when you come out of your father's house is dust, but when you come out, you become rock. The nature of the born-again person is not dust, but rock. The nature of everybody in Adam is dust. He said, the serpent will bite the dust, but no serpent can bite the rock. That is why when you become born again, he said, you shall pick up serpents. You didn't get it. He said, you shall pick up serpents. What? The serpents must bite the dust, but you are rock, and no serpent can bite the rock. So you pick up serpent, which means you literally the power of the serpent. Hallelujah. Now, you see, there's something about the new creation that we haven't understood yet. But let me take my time. Now, Abraham, when God met Abraham and God called him, God said, come out of your father's house and let me take you. Now, God changed his nature, and out of Abraham came Isaac. The house that God built first, that house was Adam. We call the house Adam number one. But that house went into condemnation. When Adam sinned, Adam was condemned. When I say Adam, I'm not referring to the man called Adam. Because that man called Adam himself, he was Adam. So that man called Adam, he received deliverance and salvation. So you will find him in heaven. But that house called Adam is condemned. You remember when that man called Adam sinned, God killed an animal and used the skin of the animal to cover Adam. That was deliverance. That was salvation. That was Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus, that was cleansing Adam from his sin. So the man Adam was saved. Even though he was an Adam, God even took him out of Adam. Then God condemned the house called Adam. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So through one man's sin, sin entered into the world. Then all sin. Then God said, now let me create a new house. But God must have the legal basis for creating a new house. That is why God went for Abraham. He said, Abraham, Abraham, come. I want to enter into a covenant with you. And God entered into a covenant. Do you know that whatever transpired in the Bible, as in the New Testament, happened in the life of Abraham? Everything. Jesus Christ was killed in the life of Abraham. He resurrected in the life of Abraham. They were all shadows and types. When Abraham took Isaac to the mountain and offered up Isaac, that was the only begotten son of God who was being killed. When Isaac came back, Bible said he received him from the dead figuratively. That was Jesus Christ who was resurrected from the dead. So God used Abraham as a picture and everything, or as a model, and everything that he wanted to do, he accomplished it in Abraham before he came out. That is why Melchizedek gave Abraham bread and wine. Everything. The bread stands for the word, the wine stands for the spirit. The bread stands for the flesh, the body of Jesus. The wine stands for the blood of Jesus. And it all took place in Abraham's life. Hallelujah. So God was still creating or building the house. When that house is complete, all those in house number one will be translated from house number one into house number two. And that house number two was God. God himself building it. But he built it through Abraham. Do you know that the fivefold ministry was embedded in Abraham's life? Abraham was an apostle. He was a prophet. He was an evangelist. He was a pastor. He was a teacher. He was an apostle because he was sent. God sent him. He was a prophet according to Genesis 20 verse 7. God, in fact, the first time the Bible mentions the word prophet, it was in relation to Abraham. He said, restore the man's wife to him, and he will pray for you, for he is a prophet. That was Abraham. He was an evangelist because he could go out to rescue when Lot was captured with his wife and his children, his property. Abraham took his own servants that he had raised in his own household. They went and rescued Lot from the enemy. That was an evangelist in action. He was a pastor because he trained 377. They were born in his house. And he trained them. That was a church. He was a pastor. And he was a teacher because God said, I know Abraham. Shall I hide it from Abraham? What I'm going to do is Sodom. For I know that Abraham will become a great person. And I know that he shall command his household. He will teach them. He will command them after me. So all the fivefold ministry, they were embedded in Abraham. Everything that God was coming to do in the new creation, in the New Testament, God did it in Abraham. Because Abraham, he said, Abraham was the foundation that God was laying for the new house that he was going to build. Do you know that Abraham had two descendants, the natural descendants and the spiritual descendants? He said, your descendants shall be like the sand at the seashore. That was the natural descendant, the Israelite. He said, they shall be as the stars of heaven. That was the spiritual descendant. We fall under the category of the stars of the heaven. The born again people. So Abraham, that's why even in paradise is called Abraham's bosom. Abraham, he plays a very important, a very major role in the scheme of things because of the position that he occupies before God. As the one that God used when God wanted to build another building to house people, it was Abraham that God chose. Now, this building actually was Christ. The name of this building was Christ. But Christ was even, it was Abraham that God, because God needed a legal basis to build this building. There had to be some legal papers before God could build the second building. And Abraham was the one who gave God the legal right, because at that time, God had already given dominion to man. So God didn't have dominion over the earth anymore. And he needed the cooperation of a man. And he found Abraham, and Abraham cooperated with God. That's why God entered into a covenant with Abraham. God's covenant with Abraham was not just a covenant, it was a blood covenant. If you read Genesis 15, you will see that God asked Abraham, and it was all about the land. He said, hey, let me read it to you. 15 of Genesis, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abraham. I'm your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abraham said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendant be. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Okay, 7. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? So he said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, 3-year-old female goat, 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all this to him, and he cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other, but it did not cut the best. And when the vultures came down on the carcass, Abraham drove them away. Now, let's pause here. This was one of the main ways of cutting covenants in those days. When you wanted to enter into covenant with somebody, and it was a blood covenant, what they did was they would take animals and cut the animals into two halves. And they would put one half here, and they would create a pathway of blood. So you will see the animal pieces, the half, line up here. That other half line up here. Then there's a pathway of blood, because the animals will be bleeding. Then those who are entering to covenant, both of them will pass through their pieces. And they will declare that, if I break this covenant, let my life be like this animal. That was the strongest type of covenant. Then they will cut their wrist, and then they put the blood in a glass or container of water. Then this one will drink, and this one too will drink. That was how blood covenants were initiated in those days. Look at what God is going to do. He has asked Abraham to bring these animals, 5 animals, and he said, cut them to pieces and put them opposite each other and create a pathway of blood. God himself was going to walk through the pathway and tell Abraham that, I've today established a covenant with you. If I break this word, let me go and die. That was how strong God's covenant was with Abraham. He said, if I break this covenant, let me die. Look at what happened. Come to verse 12. Now, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep. You see, anytime in the Bible you see deep sleep, your mind must go to Adam. When God caused Adam to enter into deep sleep and he removed Eve. When God is about to initiate something new, like a new creation, deep sleep is what he uses. God was the first surgeon. When surgeons want to operate you, you go into deep sleep. You are anesthetized. You go to deep sleep before they can operate you. That's what God was doing. So deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abraham, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in the land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they said, I will charge. Afterward, they shall come out with your possession. Now, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Verse 17. And it came to pass, when the sun went down, and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. The torch came and walked between the animal pieces. Look at the next verse, verse 18. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants I've given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. Now, God himself, the covenant was for God. He said, I will establish my covenant with you. And so God himself said, Abraham, if I fail to do what I've told you I'm going to do, let me die. And Abraham knew the implications of a blood covenant. A blood covenant means that whatever is yours is mine. Whatever is mine is also yours. So when God said, give me your son Isaac, there was no way Abraham could have refused God. God is smart. He entered into the covenant first before he demanded Isaac. He said, give me your son Isaac. And Abraham couldn't refuse. That's why he didn't even tell Sarah. In the Bible, it looks like Sarah was not aware. So he just got up in the morning, took Isaac, and then left. Because the demands of the covenant is that if you are the covenant to me as a black covenant, whatever is yours is mine. Whatever is mine is yours. So, but when Abraham gave Isaac, God said, if you have given your son, then me too, I will give my only begotten son. You see, everything that God wanted to do happened in the life of Abraham. I said, Abraham saw Christ. Abraham was in Christ. The new creation started with Abraham. There was something fundamental that God did in Abraham that served as a foundation for the new creation. The new creation started in Abraham. Because the covenant was strong. And so when God passed through, then God said, now you and I, we are in covenant. Now we are blood brothers. So I have a right to take what belongs to you. The same way, you can also take what belongs to me. When Abraham was going with Isaac, Isaac was carrying the wood. Because Jesus Christ will bear his own cross. The very wood that was going to be used to sacrifice him, he carried it. Then he asked the father, he said, this is the wood, but where is the lamb? You know what Abraham said? He said, God will provide himself a lamb. God will provide himself a lamb. He didn't say God will provide a lamb for himself. God will provide himself a lamb. God himself will become the lamb. He himself will become the lamb. So John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Why? God had provided himself the lamb. Because the covenant was so strong. That is why you don't joke with Abraham. You can't mess with Abraham and not incur God's wrath. Because what Abraham did for God, nobody, you see, if God had not gotten Abraham, there was no way he could have built this new house, you know, apart from the one that he built that was condemned. Because the Adam house number one was condemned. So Abraham saw Christ. No wonder Jesus Christ said, he said, your father Abraham saw me in his days and he was glad. He saw Christ. He saw, because it was within him that Christ was crucified on the mountain. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So when we say Christ, don't bring your mind to Jesus. Christ was in the Old Testament. It was later that Jesus came, then he gave Christ a human face. You know the rock that flowed then in the Old Testament was Christ. 1 Corinthians 10, Paul said they drank from the spiritual rock that flowed them, and that rock was Christ. Let me show you that Christ was in the Old Testament. Come to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 to 26. By faith, Moses, when he was become of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Moses also saw Christ. He esteemed the reproach of Christ. Where was Christ? This was Moses. He said the reason why he was able to forsake Egypt was because he esteemed the reproach of Christ. So Christ, don't think about it as, oh, Christ is in the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. No. Christ, that's what I'm saying, the foundation of the New Testament was Abraham. Abraham too saw Christ. Now, even the prophets of the Old Testament, it was Christ that was in them that made them prophesy. The Spirit of Christ came to 1 Peter. Hallelujah. It was the Spirit of Christ, 1 Peter 1:11. Let me read from verse 10. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and said carefully, who prophesied of the grace that will come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that will follow. Now, he was saying that those who wrote the prophecies about Christ, who prophesied about Jesus, he said it was the Spirit of Christ in them who was prophesying. So, people were in the Old Testament and they were encountering Christ because, to tell the truth, Christ was there even from the foundation of the earth. When were we chosen in him? Before the foundation, we were chosen in Christ. So Christ is not Jesus. Jesus came to give Christ a human face. And he became Jesus Christ. Now, it was at that point that God changed. God changed. At that point, the Spirit of God became the Holy Spirit. Then the Word became flesh, became Jesus. Then God became Father. That was the point. At that point, that was because Christ was already in existence, Abraham, but God wanted a legal means to introduce the Christ in the earth. And that was what Abraham gave to God. That's why he said, what has Abraham found according to the flesh? He said, look to the rock from which you were healed. Look to your father Abraham. Abraham was rock. You remember Jesus Christ when he died, what did they put him? They put him in a tomb that was hewn from a rock. No man had been laid there. It was hewn from a rock. So Abraham, God did something because his body was dead. His body was dead. But because of what God did, it brought life to his body. And it brought Isaac. Isaac was God's purpose. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, now, that these Old Testament people, they experienced Christ. But you see, they were in a dispensation where they could experience Christ in reality, but not in manifestation. God was still preparing the grounds for him to be able to establish this house called Christ. So that And this house called Christ must have a legal basis. That's why he started with Abraham, with covenant. Then out of that covenant, because Abraham gave his son, it was legal for God to give his son. And Satan could not argue. Because Abraham is my friend. I'm in a covenant with him. And he has given his son. So I can also give my son. So God also gave his only begotten son. And the son came. And that was how Christ became established on this earth. The house that God was building, that was how the house became established on this earth. The basis was Abraham's covenant. So Jesus Christ came. And when Jesus Christ came, he referred to himself as the Father's house. He said, I am the Father's house. Come out of your Father's house. Abraham came out of Adam's house. But Jesus said, I am the Father's house. Now I am Christ. I am the one who existed before the foundation of the earth. I am the one Abraham saw. I am the one Moses encountered. I am the one who was in the prophets. I am the Christ who existed, the house which existed in the spirit before the earth even began. That is why the Jews couldn't understand him. Because he said, Father, the glory I had with you before the foundation of the world, he said, reveal that glory, show them that glory. Hallelujah. So when Jesus Christ came, the legal process and the legal papers were made. And so it was perfectly legal for God to now recruit people and bring them into this house. So the first house, Adam, is condemned. The second house, Christ, is free. Now, the New Testament, what Jesus Christ came to do when he died was that he now established the house called Christ. And all those who are in house number one, who believe in him, they are translated from house number one into Christ. So, just as in Adam all died, in Christ all shall be made alive. In Adam all were declared unrighteous, in Christ all are declared righteous. In Adam all were condemned, in Christ there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. If you are in Christ, you are not in Adam. And that house, Adam, is under condemnation. God is only waiting for the least gift Adam to expire. Then you will take that house, that whole house, and put that whole house in hell, in lake of fire. So all those who are in Adam number one, they will end up in lake of fire. But when people hear the gospel and they obey the gospel, it means that they have been translated from house number one into house number two. He said, for he has translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. Colossians 1, 12 and 13. He has translated us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He has translated us. House number one is destroyed, is condemned. It is a pity that many people who profess Christianity still think they are in house number one. People still think they are living in house number one. In house number one, God becomes your enemy. House number two, God is your father. That is why I'm saying that even Adam himself was removed from that house. Because God forgave Adam and his wife and restored them. But all those in that house called Adam, they are enemies of God. In house number one, it is called flesh. When you are in Adam, you are in the flesh. When you are in Christ, you are in the spirit. You are not in the flesh. Those who are not in Christ, they are in the flesh. Those who are in Christ, they are in the spirit. When the Bible says you are in the spirit, it means you are in Christ. Come to Romans 8, verse 9. That is why the Bible says, do not walk according to the flesh, Because you are not in the flesh, you are in Christ. You are in the spirit. Romans 8 verse 9. It says, but, okay, from verse 8. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he is not his. He said, you are not in the flesh, you are in the spirit. If the spirit of God lives in you, you are in the spirit. So in the New Testament, what we are told is that we must walk in the spirit. He said, if you are already in the spirit, then walk in the spirit. Don't walk like you are in Adam. Walk like you are in the spirit. You are in Christ. So Jesus Christ came. When he came finally, he came to do two things. He came to terminate the old creation and put into effect the new creation. And he had the legal right because of what Abraham did with God. So Christ came on the basis of Abraham's covenant with God. Abraham's greatest grandson was Christ, was Jesus Christ. And he came on the basis of Abraham's covenant with God. And on the basis of that covenant, he terminated the old creation and then he put into effect the new creation. How did he do that? He became man and identified with man and took everything that happened that came as a result of the fall of man. Christ took everything that came as a result of the fall of man and took them to the cross. When he became man, Bible says he came in the likeness of sinful flesh, not in sinful flesh. In other words, he took a human body so that he could identify with us. And so that everything that came as a result of man's fall, he was standing as man. When he was crucified, it was man that was crucified. When he was crucified, everything that came, what came as a result of the fall? Sickness came as a result of the fall of man. Sin came as a result of the fall of man. Death came out of the fall of man. The world came because man fell. The law came because man fell. All these things, Christ took all of them. Because he was man, he enlarged himself, put all these things in him, and went to the cross and hung on the cross. The Bible is very, very inspired and systematic. Bible delivers systematic truth. How many trees were in Eden? Three manner of trees. According to Genesis 2:9, they had three kinds of trees in Eden. We had the tree of life, the tree of knowledge, and then every other tree. Now, how many trees were on Mount Calvary? How many trees? Three trees on Mount Calvary. Because there were three trees in Eden. And Christ came as the last Adam. And the first Adam hid among the trees in Eden. But the last Adam hung on the tree on the mountain. So Jesus Christ, Bible calls him the last Adam. Why the name Adam? Because we have the first Adam. And the first Adam is under condemnation. The last Adam is Christ, is a house. And so there are people in Christ. So when you come born again, you are now in Christ. You are not under condemnation. You are in Christ. When they were going to destroy Jericho, they met Rahab the prostitute. And she said, if God gives you this city, remember me and my father's house. Then they said, take this scarlet thread. Hang it on your window. And if you hang it on your window, all those who are in the house with you will be saved. That was a picture of Christ in the Old Testament. So when they were going to destroy Jericho, and the trumpet sounded, and the city imploded. You see, the Rahab's house was on the wall of Jericho. The wall of Jericho was so thick that it could accommodate houses. And the wall of Jericho came down, but Rahab's house didn't come down because of a scarlet thread, which is Christ. I'm showing you the immunity of the believer. But look at something. All of Rahab's family members went into Rahab's house. God was dealing with the house, not the individual. He said, for as long as you are in this house, you are saved. He said, our oath will not be binding on us if anybody strays from the house. He said, if anybody is not in the house, it's not a problem. But anybody in the house is covered and saved. Why? Because the scarlet thread was hung on the house. That house was a picture of Christ. Another picture was during the Passover. He said, kill the animal, use the blood, smear the blood on the lintel and the doorpost, and it shall come to pass, anybody found within the house will be saved. Doesn't matter what the person is. Once the person is in the house, the angel of death must pass over. If you are outside the house, it doesn't cover you. But if you are inside the house, it covers you. So God deals with houses. The first house is condemned. Second house is free. When we stand before God, judgment day, the question is, in which house were you? That's the first thing. In which house were you? If you are in house number one, you are condemned. Hallelujah. That in house number one man sinned and all were declared unrighteous. House number two, one man's obedience and all were declared righteous. When we talk about righteousness, we are not talking about righteous acts or righteous deeds. We are talking about you as a person, how you stand before God, how God sees you. And the Bible says that he who knew no sin was made sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. If it was legal for God to take sin or to take his only son and make him sin, Jesus was not made a sinner. He was made sin itself. He was not made somebody who is sick. He was made sickness itself. If it was perfectly okay for God to take Jesus and make him sin, he was sin itself, then it is equally okay for God to take somebody who is a sinner, who is in house one, and make him righteous. Righteousness hasn't got anything to do with what you do, what you don't do. Righteousness, it's not what you do or you don't do that makes you righteous. Listen to me. Your righteousness comes from Christ. The fact that you are in Christ, God declares you as righteous. We have many words in the Bible. We have redemption. Redemption is in Christ. The word redemption means to buy back. To redeem means to buy back. We have redemption. We have remission. Remission is in Christ. In the Old Testament, which was a temporary house that God built just to those, because at that time the legal papers were not fully complete. So that God made a temporary house in the Old Testament, and all those in the Old Testament who trusted in the blood of animals, they were in Christ. They were trusting in Christ, but they had Christ in reality, not in manifestation. And in the Old Testament, they didn't have remission of sin. They had forgiveness of sin. They had covering of sin. The word atonement means to cover. And the word atonement was used only in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we don't have atonement. Atonement means at one, to bring at one. To bring God and man at one again, at one, at one. And it means to cover their sin. By the New Testament, he didn't cover our sin. He took away our sin. So the newborn, the believers stand before God without any accusation of sin. The believer stands before God without any trait, any mark of sin. That is the righteousness that we have from Christ. It is imputed to us. We don't work for it. It is given to you when you believe in Christ. You are translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. God takes Christ and puts Christ on you like a cloak. Galatians 3:27. Let me read that one. Galatians 3:27. It says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Put on Christ. Put on Christ as a shirt. You have put on Christ as a dress. When God looks at you, God sees Christ. Righteousness. Righteousness is God's estimation of the believer. When we say righteousness, redemption, remission, justification. Justification means just as if you have not sinned. God declared us not guilty. That is justification. Christ is standing there in the dock. The person comes. The person is a sinner. And the person has many things that he has done. He comes to the court. And he says, "I appeal to Christ. I give my life to Jesus." Then the judge, who is God, says, "Not guilty." He has been declared not guilty. He didn't say innocent. He said not guilty. The guy is a thief. And they've caught him. They've brought him to court. But if the guy appealed to Christ, he said, "I appeal to Christ. I take Christ as my Lord and personal Savior." That thief, that fornicator, that sinner, in that instant, that very instant that the person says, I receive you into my life, that very instant, God says, not guilty. Not guilty because he has appealed to Christ. And so, God clothed the person with Christ. That is what happened when you give life to Jesus Christ. The day you gave your life to Christ, God put a stamp on you, not guilty. So, Bible says, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Even Satan is not the accuser of the brethren before God anymore. He used to be, but when Christ died and Christ passed through the heavens, Satan was dispossessed, displaced. Bible says he was cast down from heaven and said, "The accuser of our brethren who accused them before God day and night have been cast down." So now, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? That is righteousness. Then we come to sanctification. The word sanctification means set apart. Anybody who has been washed by the blood of Jesus has been sanctified, set apart for special use. Separated from common use. It's like you have many vessels in the house. There are some that you specially set them apart for maybe business. That's what he does to the believer. The person who becomes born again is set apart for special use. That is why when you become born again, there is something in you that hates the ways of the devil. There is something in you that frowns on the ways of the devil because you have been set apart for special use. Because God declares you righteous. He declares you not guilty. When you are looking at yourself in relation to God, you must know that God sees me just as he saw Christ, or he sees Christ. That's why last week I said we should not behave as if we are strangers. We are not strangers. That's why he had to die on the tree, and he had to take all that came from the fall of man, and there was a divine exchange. When the people of Israel were crossing the Jordan, they go to Jordan and they cross the Jordan, and Joshua said, take, when the priest carrying the ark step into Jordan with their bare feet, when their feet touch the ground, Bible says the Jordan dried, it dried. Then it became dry ground. Then Joshua said, take 12 stones from Jordan. Then they took 12 stones from Jordan and brought it outside. And he said, pick 12 stones from outside and put them in Jordan. Bury them in Jordan. That was divine exchange. That's what happens when a person became born again. It took place on the cross. It was divine exchange. 12 stones from Jordan outside, 12 stones from outside into Jordan. It was buried completely. So on the cross, punishment was exchanged for peace. He said, the chastisement of our peace was not upon him. The wrath of God that came on us was placed on Jesus. So anybody in Christ is not under God's wrath. Read through the New Testament. Not a single place where you say that the wrath of God is coming upon people who are born again. It is those who are outside Christ who still bear. He said, he who does not believe the Son of God is under, abides under the wrath of God. John 3 from 17 going. Sickness was exchanged for healing. Healing is not sufficient. There are certain things that took place on the cross. One of them is salvation. Sin was exchanged for salvation. The same way sickness was exchanged for healing. The same scripture that talked about our salvation talked about our healing. That same scripture that we said that he was wounded for our transgression, he was bruised for our iniquity, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. He said, by his stripes you are healed. The same scripture. So healing was produced on the cross in exchange for sickness. Even those in the temporary house that God built in the Old Testament, as long as they were in the covenant, they were covered. Their health needs were met. They walked in the wilderness for 40 years, Bible says, and none was feeble among their tribes. For 40 years, he said, the sole of their feet didn't swell. For 40 years. No sickness for 40 years. They were walking through the wilderness. He said, none among them was feeble. We don't know what we are missing. By failing to acknowledge what Christ has done for us, we are missing a lot. Even the Old Testament guys, they were in the reality. We are in the manifestation. They were in the shadows. We have the manifestation. So if in the shadow they were enjoying divine help, in the manifestation which we enjoy divine help, both healing and help are to be provided. When you are sick, healing is there. But health is, the sickness will not come. You will subdue sickness, that is health. That is what we have as people who are born again. Born again is more than turn over a new leaf. It's more than stop doing this, stop doing that. Born again is a life. Born again is like a nature being changed from dust to rock. There are certain things that must not be able to touch the new creation. The new creation is too hot to be handled by Satan. But the problem is always we think like the old creation. Even this issue of righteousness, many people have a problem with it. People think that we we are declared righteous after we perform. In the Old Testament, works came before righteousness. In the New Testament, works come after righteousness. In the Old Testament, you are declared righteous according to your works. In the New Testament, you are declared righteous according to Christ's works. Then after that, you are commanded to do to carry out good works. But we should get a balance so that we don't get it twisted and think that God's love for you is performance related. That God loves you for as long as you do A, B, C. That is not true. God's love for you is not performance related. It is unconditional. In fact, it is Christ related. Curse was exchanged for blessing. He said, Christ became a curse for us. For it is written, cursed be anyone who hangs on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham, the blessing of Abraham might come upon other Gentiles. The Bible talks about the blessings, blessing, not blessings. The blessing of Abraham, one blessing of Abraham, it must come on the Gentiles. What is the blessing of Abraham? He said, the promise of the Spirit. Abraham had the Spirit. The New Testament was cut in Abraham. So it is the blessing of Abraham that must come on the Gentiles. That is why Christ came. That we too can benefit. The Israelites had a measure of it. They had the shadow of Abraham's blessing. Abraham's blessing is the Spirit of God. In the spirit of a man. That's Abraham's blessing. That's all that God is going to say. I want to put my spirit in your spirit. That's all. Because when I achieve that, the unseen God will be in the unseen spirit of the seen man, affecting the seen world. Hallelujah. Poverty for wealth. But in the Old Testament, those who were in the shadow, they were their needs were met. In the New Testament, we are in the manifestation. And poverty has no place in the life of the new Christian. That's God's word. Do you know poverty? Poverty is a spirit. Poverty is a spirit. Poverty is the grip of mammon on the life of a person. Somebody can have $1 million in his account, and yet he had the spirit of poverty. The spirit of poverty is said that no matter how much you have, it can never satisfy. There's leanness in your soul. In the desert, God gave them meat to eat. Bible says, but he sent leanness in their soul. They were never content, never satisfied. That's the same spirit that makes people go for get rich quick schemes. People who deal in drugs, who gamble, lotto. It is all the spirit of poverty. It's that mentality that makes you think that money is everything. It's the spirit of poverty that will make you compromise because of money. It's the spirit of poverty. That is why in the New Testament, they put money at apostles' feet and they step on money. Showing that this is the place for money. The new creation, money cannot handle the new creation. So he delivered us from poverty. That's why he said, my God shall supply all your needs, not needs. He said, all your needs, not needs. As far as God is concerned, you have only one need, because one thing is needful. Mary has chosen the better part. It's a matter, you are careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. Get that one thing that is needful, and you have escaped the spirit of poverty. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So Jesus Christ did that on the cross. That was when he prepared a place for us in himself on the cross. That was where room was made for you and I in the Father's house. So you come out of the Father's house and then you enter the Father's house, then you become the Father's house. That is God's order. Jesus Christ was the Father's house. He was the Father's house on earth at that time. He went to the cross, then he took us in him so that we have a place in his Father's house. Then after the resurrection, then he came and breathed on them, and the Holy Ghost came to live in them, and they became the Father's house on earth. When he stood at the Lord's Supper, what he was doing was very spiritual. He was putting the disciples into him. That was what he was doing. Because he took bread and then he broke it and said, take it and eat. This is my body. Drink this blood. This is my blood. So it means that a part of him is in them. Then he went to the cross. And they were all in him. All of us were in him. Crucify the old Christian. Dead. So everything that is now, like the world, for instance, the world is dead. The world is dead. It's a matter of time. Because it couldn't survive the cross. The only thing that was on the cross was the life of God in Christ. That is why it is only those who are born again who can overcome the world. Two blessings of the New Testament is that we are in Christ and Christ is in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And you are also in Christ. You are not in Adam. If you are in Christ, you are in the Father's house. When Christ is in you, you will become the Father's house. Hallelujah. So to be in Christ means to be in the Spirit. To be in Christ means to be in the Spirit as against to be in the flesh. To be in Christ means to be in Zion as against being in Sinai. He said, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the innumerable company of angels and the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven, to the spirit of just men made perfect, to the mediator of the covenant. And said, the blood of spring. He was talking about the things that define our environment in Christ. We are in Zion. We are in the innumerable company of angels. These are things that define our environment in Christ. The blood of sprinkling, which is always speaking and speaking. And is speaking better than the blood of Abel. So to be in Christ is to be in Zion. To be in Christ is to be in heaven. Colossians, let me read this one. Colossians 3. And let me end with this. Colossians 3, verse 1 to 3. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. He said, when your life is hidden in Christ with God. So, to be born again is to be in heaven. When you are born again, you become heavenly. Heavenly. You are on earth here, but you are also in heaven. Why? Because he made us to be seated together with Christ in heavenly places. Meanwhile, we are here on earth. But he says he has made you to be seated with Christ in heavenly places. Far above all principality and power. You see, when you begin to understand that, your life will be lived from above. You will control things from above. Because you will live from above. You will not live from beneath. You will live from above. So from above, you control this. You take this because you are seated with Christ in heavenly places. It's not about fighting the devil. It's about controlling things. God is ushering us into a place of sonship. You see, when you get to sonship, that is when you understand all these things. You understand all these things. That's why you can put the pieces together. You know who you are in Christ. You know who Christ is in you. You know your place in Christ. The devil cannot move you from your place. You can go to the throne of grace boldly without condemnation. You know. Like Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. He could walk with prostitutes. Listen. He could eat with tax collectors. Walk with prostitutes. And yet he wasn't defiled. Because he was a son. And yet, his acceptance of the Father didn't come from his ability to work with prostitutes and not be defiled. He understood that the Father loves me unconditionally. And yet still, he was not defiled. That's the place. Whenever people hear the gospel, the word of grace, they say, oh, if you preach this, people will take advantage and sin. I said, then you are not a believer. Because the Bible, you must preach the truth. That's the truth. If I tell you that, look, if you sin, God will not forgive you. I'm preaching lies. It's not the truth. It's not the truth. It's in the Bible. It's not the truth. Why? It is lies. When you get to sonship, you look at what John told them. He said, I write to you, my little children, that you sin not. But if anybody sins, if we have Christ the advocate with the Father. So to be in Christ is to be in heaven. To be in Christ is to be in righteousness. We have been translated Colossians 1:13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son. All that I've said today, I'm talking about the fact that we have been removed from Adam 1 into Adam 2. And in Adam 2, there is no condemnation. It is after you have come to Adam 2 and you have accepted that there is no condemnation and you have accepted that God's love for you is not performance related. That is when God begins to now train you to behave like a son and teach you how to do things. It's like somebody who was taken from a village straight to the United States. In fact, she never went out when he got there. She spent about 1 year and some months. She never went out. She was babysitting somebody's children. Straight from the typical village to the U.S. She came back. She had never seen anything in the U.S. Anything. She was always indoors. So look at someone like that. She will go to the U.S. and then come back to Ghana. And she's not changed. The same village mentality. She will be operating the same mentality. What? Because there was no change. She was not given the chance to go out, to interact, nothing. All that she was doing was at home. You take care of the children at home. For 1 year, some man never came out. That's the condition of many believers. We are in Christ. We have been translated, but we are still thinking like people in the old, the first Adam. That's why he said, after you are born again, he said, renew your mind. He said, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that we may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So we need to be balanced. You need to know that your righteousness doesn't care for what you do. The love of God has for you doesn't tie with your performance. You are righteous regardless of what you do or don't do. But you need to know that works come after being declared righteous. He said, teach the people to be sound in good works, to be zealous for good works. There are two sides to every coin. Don't take just one side. Take both sides. One side is that regardless of whatever you are, whatever you do, you are righteous. No one can take that from you. The other side is bear the fruit of righteousness. You have been translated from Ghana to US. Now we are come to teach you how to talk like an American. How to think like an American. That is the purpose for teaching and discipleship in the church. Not to go to heaven, but to train you to now begin to think like a kingdom citizen. Begin to behave like a kingdom citizen. There are certain things that are foreign to our nature, foreign to our nationality. So the purpose of discipleship is that after you have come into Christ, now you have your green card. You are an American citizen, but you still talk like a Ghanaian. You still think like a Ghanaian. So what you have to do? They have to teach you. There are some countries when you go there, you even have to learn their language. Before you can really make impact, you must learn their language. Otherwise, you will just be using sign language. So, people come to the Lord and they must now begin to talk like people of royalty. Even kings. People are made kings. And they must now live lives that reflect their status. You can't see that Otunfo is sitting at a joint here, just eating and drinking. It's not allowed. Before he was a king, he used to sit at a podium at a room. At that time, he was not a king. So he could sit there and drink and do whatever. But now, when they placed the crown on him, he could have gone to sit there. But the demands of the crown said that now he cannot behave just like he used to behave. That is the weight of righteousness. God puts it on you as a robe. But you look at it and say, wow, look, I'm wearing Christ. Now, the demands it will, that's why we say grace is of a higher standard than the law. Grace. The demands of grace is higher than the demands of law. It was under grace that he said, if you look at the woman to lust, you have committed a sin. Under the law, he said, if you are caught, in other words, if you do and you are not caught, you have not sinned. But under grace, he said, if you look and the thing is in your heart, you have committed a sin. Under law, he said, you can love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Under grace, he said, if you hate someone without a cause, you are a murderer. So grace is higher than law. But we are not under the law, we are under grace. Anytime you put yourself under law, sin will have dominion over you. If you want to be liberated, put yourself where God has put you. Declare what God has declared about you. That you are the righteousness of God in Christ. That there is no condemnation for you. These things must be settled in your life before, as a foundation, before you can even exhibit the fruit of righteousness. Hallelujah. So we are in Christ. The Old Testament folks enjoy certain things in the shadow. We have it in reality, in manifestation, and in reality. Our life that we have is far better than what Adam had. Adam had the tree of life in the garden, but it never entered him. We have the tree of life in us. Those in the Old Testament, they never had life. We have eternal life in us. Even those in Jesus' day, they never had this privilege that we have. In the Old Testament, it was God above us. When Jesus Christ came, he became God with us, Emmanuel. But now it is God in us, Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What you have, what has been put in you, is far, far greater than what they had in the Old Testament. Don't compare yourself to the Old Testament. Don't compare yourself. We are operating different set of laws. I'm going to talk about the law of the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of life in Christ. We'll talk about that next week. The law of the Spirit of life. We are operating with different laws. And if you know how to activate these laws, your life will be above, not beneath. Hallelujah. Let's be on our feet. We are praying. Come out of your father's house. You see, maybe you are still thinking like the first Adam. Or you are still seeing the first Adam in you. Change your focus. Change the way you see. Begin to see Christ. Begin to see yourself in Christ. You are not under condemnation. You are in Christ. Let me begin to thank God. God reveals these things so that we can be strong. So that we can walk as we should walk. So that the devil will not have a foothold in our life. We thank you, Lord, for revelation, for insight, for illumination. Thank you, Lord, for light. For the entrance of your word brings light. And it makes the simple wise. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We give you praise. 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 We are praying this second prayer. You see, there is something in us. There's a deposit in us which, if we allow that deposit to take over our minds, take over our hearts, our lives will be transformed and we'll be living like New Testament people, new Christian people. That thing that is in us is Christ, Christ in us. We are praying that God should strengthen us. That what he has put in us will gain the ascendancy over our minds, over our hearts. That out of our bellies will flow. Let's begin to pray. Likroto Shibrahata. Makolian Darabaha. Lo Sikataha. Kalyan Doroboko Tihara. Kosi Pahatayade Makoloboko Sikaha Imandoroboko Sahata Losi Protoliada Le Matoyande Brikotos Kambate Protozikata Makoloboko Zitala Le Protozikata Kibahado Sitroskaha Vrimikoliando Koskibroti Prato Sitolokaha Vrimaturiatahaka Tosikitaha, Himbotorobokosike, Losi Protokaha, Santa Yaguskaha. Oh, my hand, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. We are praying this prayer, we are praying for Ghana. We are praying for Ghana. You see, Ghana has a unique place in the agenda of God. And my, there's a prophecy that God is going to release an apostolic, there's an apostolic unction on Ghana, so God is going to release prosperity on Ghana. That was given in the 80s. And this is the time for God to do it. And we are praying for Ghana. You see, just this week, somebody was telling me that from a very high source, he said,
Boko Haram has entered Ghana. I said, Boko Haram can never take roots in Ghana. Because Ghana has a unique position before God. Ghana is a blessed country. Ghana is God's pulpit. And I keep saying that this election, don't entertain any fears. It's going to be one of the most peaceful elections that we have ever had. No violence, no war, nothing. And from July, this country is going to be calm and cool. I mean, God has reigned. You see, it was an insult. Left from my reform. And I will say that from the month of July, some peace is going to enter this nation. Because God has won the victory. I'm telling you, the victory has been won. And we are declaring that the victory that has been won, it will manifest, we will see. It will manifest. We are in the book of Esther now, I'm telling you. Ghana right now, we are in the book of Esther, where you see God's sovereignty at work, where Haman will raise gallows for Mordecai, and Haman himself will be hanged on the gallows. You will see the book of Esther being played out in the nation this year. You will see that the tables will turn. I'm not speaking for any party. The tables will turn. And you will see that the destiny of Ghana is not in the hands of politicians. You are going to see that it's in the hands of the saints, because the saints have taken over. He said the court sat and dominion was given to the saints. It's happening now. We have taken over. And we are going to determine what happens in this nation from our closet, from our private rooms, from our prayer grounds, from our churches, from our ministry. We are going to determine what happens in this nation. That's why I want you to speak into the atmosphere. And as a king, speak that the will of God is what will prevail in Ghana. Ghana will not die. In the name of Jesus, Ghana will live. In the name of Jesus, revival will hit this nation. In Jesus' name, revival is coming. Ghana will live. In the name of Jesus, prosperity will come into Ghana. Ghana is a blessed country. Ghana is God's pulpit to the world. In the name of Jesus, Ghana will not die. Ghana will not die. This country will not die. In the name of Jesus, Ghana is the firstborn in Africa. In the name of Jesus, and God will release Ghana's birthright to him. In the name of Jesus, with the name of Jesus, every agenda of the wicked one is suspended, is abrogated, is destroyed, is negated. In the name of Jesus, every controlling voice is arrested. In Jesus' name, peace prevail. Calmness will prevail. In the name of Jesus, we speak peace to our borders. We speak calmness to our borders. Let a strong man, let a divine strong man arise. In the name of Jesus, let the angel of Ghana be strong and arise and wage warfare. In Jesus' name, let our borders be secure. In the name of Jesus, Lee Prata Hata, Lo Sika Hata, Mantolobos, Lee Pratoski, Lee Brodos, Lamahatoski, Brandorokiha, Vrandian Hataya Losi, Ibalotaha, Kipoloska, Imayandalahata, Ropahari, Skibrokoskaha, Voyandiriyanda Kasakata. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We give you praise. We give you all the glory. Thank you, O God, for what you are about to do. What you have said, O God, that you will do in this nation. The revival that will break out of this nation. That will affect the entire world, O God. We thank you, O God. We know that you have won. We know that you have won the victory already. And Father, we thank you that you have counted us worthy to even live to see this like this. For we are in for some better days. In the name of Jesus, we give you praise. We give you glory. In Jesus' name, we call it done. You may be seated.